Now if you'd flip to page number 807 in your hymnal, we can read together a responsive psalm, Psalm 89. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. Your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is firm as the heavens. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set the crown upon one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall ever abide with him. My arm shall also so strengthen him. The enemy will not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his line forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my ordinances, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with scourges. But I will not remove from my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His line shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. It shall stand firm while the skies endure.
Our Hebrew Bible lesson this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Can be found on page 268 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved out among the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Whenever he commits iniquity, I will punish with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that can be found on page 181 of the New Testament of your pew Bible. Hear these words. So then, remember, at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, excuse me, and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, and verses 53 through 56. If you'd like to follow along, it is in your pew Bible, the New Testament section, page 38. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he went into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Once again in this story from the Gospel of Mark, as we've seen in other Bible stories, it seems as though Jesus doesn't get to take any vacation time at all. You could argue that Jesus never needed or wanted a vacation per se, but rather something quite different. I believe that we ought to turn to Jesus in this instance, as in so many areas of our lives, as a role model for how we ought to find rest, recreation, and reconnection with God. Let's look at this simple story from Mark and try to discover the parallels between Jesus' life and our own lives. The story may sound familiar from other stories you know in the Bible. Jesus is trying to get himself and his disciples away from the crowds. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. But the crowds watched them go. They went ahead on foot, and all those people were waiting for Jesus when their boat came upon the beach." Ever the model of compassion and mercy, Jesus responded by teaching and healing as many people as he could. But I would guess that even though Scripture doesn't tell us as much, Jesus and his disciples were probably exhausted and worn out. Let's think about that. Consider what the Bible doesn't fully describe. First of all, throughout the 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus spoke to thousands of people about the kingdom of God, and he probably ministered directly to several hundred people, healing them and performing miracles. But no matter how hard Jesus worked, no matter how many people he tried to save, there would always be more people who needed his touch, who needed to hear his message. Jesus understood that his mission field was truly limitless. Remember the story from John, where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with the pound of perfume made of pure nard? Judas gets upset with this waste of money, but Jesus tells Judas, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus was telling his disciples that there would always be more people who needed to hear about God's kingdom and the saving power of God's grace. There would always be more people who were hungry and thirsty and homeless for the disciples to minister to. And that's just the same situation today. It has always been that same situation of a limitless mission field. Jesus doesn't call you to minister to every person, but Jesus does call you to minister to some persons. Our mission in the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We are called to help people follow Jesus Christ, not all people, but certainly those people we love and those people with whom we regularly come in contact. Remember the story about the little boy on the beach that was littered with stranded sea stars? One by one, he threw the starfish back into the water. An older person who was watching asked him, "Hey, kid, what are you doing? There's no way you can save every one of those starfish." The boy threw one into the waves again, looked up at the older person and said, "I saved that one." Several times in the Bible, we read about Jesus going off by himself. Was he going on vacation? Not exactly. At the most basic human level, Jesus did get tired and hungry, and he had to attend to these biological needs. Jesus was, after all, fully human, but he was also fully divine. And there were other needs that Jesus had to meet, just as each one of us have other needs that also must be met. Everybody needs a break once in a while, right? Everybody needs a vacation. When we talk about taking a break, taking a vacation, there is a spectrum of possibilities. Sometimes when we think about a vacation, we have the urge to do nothing in particular, to vacate our minds, to sit in front of the TV or the internet or a movie and not think about anything. We want to become a couch potato and simply vegetate. Other people, though, of course, are drawn to more active pursuits, hiking, biking, camping, fishing, floating rivers, watching birds, bowling, golfing, any number of physical activities. And clearly, there are many options between these two extremes when it comes to vacations. We don't know exactly what Jesus had in mind when he went off by himself, except that Scripture tells us quite specifically that Jesus spent time with his Father. Jesus reconnected with God. I think that I'm safe in pointing out that none of us here is like Jesus. He was fully human and fully divine. To my knowledge, each of us here today is only fully human. But we can still learn a lesson from our Lord. A few weeks ago, as I was working on this sermon, I found out that someone whom I have long admired had died. Stephen R. Covey, the author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He died from complications resulting from a bicycle accident. Covey's ideas have been met with a variety of responses, but I believe that this book is valuable to most people. It has certainly changed my thinking. Covey had a more holistic view of what a vacation ought to be. He saw the need for effective people to be thoughtful and purposeful during their time off. He called this habit sharpening the saw. Habit number 7, sharpen the saw. Sharpening the saw is about constantly renewing ourselves in the 4 basic areas of life: physical, social, emotional, mental, and spiritual. It's the habit that increases our capacity to live all other habits of effectiveness. For an organization, Habit 7 promotes vision, renewal, continuous improvement, safeguards against burnout and entropy, and puts the organization on a new upward growth path. For a family, it increases effectiveness through regular personal and family activities, such as establishing traditions that nurture the spirit of family renewal. I believe that Stephen Covey would advise you to focus your vacation on constantly renewing ourselves in those 4 areas: physical, social, emotional, mental, and spiritual. It's also my belief that Jesus would advise you to do the very same thing. For many people in our culture, summer is a time for vacations. Maybe for you and for your family, this summer will see you taking some time off. Or given the weakness of our economy, maybe you'll take a staycation instead. In any event, you ought to think about your role as a Christian, your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How can you sharpen your saw? How can you purposefully renew yourself physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, so that you will be a better follower of Jesus Christ? How can you reconnect with God? Jesus said to his disciples, as he says to each one of us, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourself and rest a while." My sisters and brothers, it is time for us to rest and reconnect with God. May it be so. Amen.